Good morning. It's good to be here. I have a hard stop today. I'll be going to prison a little after 11, so I promise you I won't go till 5 o'clock. We have been through Easter week, so we spoke about the Lord's sufferings on Good Friday service, how much Jesus went through for us. And we meditate on that. So much of our worship is focused on what Christ did for us on the cross, but his whole life and what he does for us now. And then we spoke about the resurrection. And last week I spoke about the appearances of Christ after the resurrection. And I want to speak today about people in the early church. But before I do that, I'd like to speak about another post-resurrection appearance. So if you'll turn with me to John chapter 21, we have the story of Jesus appearing to the disciples after the resurrection. It's a period where the disciples decided to go fishing. I think it was kind of, a hopeless thing. Jesus has died. We were going to be seeing a new kingdom come. Jesus died, and what will we do now? And Peter says, I'm going fishing. That's typical of Peter. He's not the kind of guy who says, hey, what do you think we ought to do? He says, this is what I'm doing. You can join me if you want. So that's in verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And this account is an instant replay of something from the beginning of Jesus calling the disciples. They had caught nothing all night, and Jesus said, throw the net on the other side of the boat. And they had a miraculous catch. And that's what happens here. And it says in verse 6, cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in for the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. That disciple whom Jesus loved, Jesus loved all the disciples, but he's referring to himself. John had a special relationship with Jesus, and he says to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his clothes and sprang into the sea. So we know from this that Peter knew how to swim, even though when he walked on the water, he was concerned when he didn't. Most of us can swim. It's just how far is the question. And if you're in the middle of the lake, swimming 100 feet doesn't cut it. So Jesus meets with these disciples. He comes to shore, and the rest come to shore. And Jesus begins speaking to them. And in verse 15, when they had finished breaking breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these? And a lot of people ask, well, who is he asking? Is he asking, do you love me more than the other disciples? That would be a good question. That it would take some humility to answer, because you don't know how much you love the Lord, and you don't know how much they love the Lord. Some people think, do you love me more than catching fish, these fish? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the word there is phileo. He says, I love you as a brother. Jesus asked, do you agape me? Do you love me sacrificially, the way God loves? And Peter doesn't boast. He doesn't say, I love you that way. He says, I love you as a brother. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Now, Jesus accepted that. He didn't say, hey, Peter, I asked about agape. Jesus says, feed my lambs. He accepts where Peter's at. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And he said to him, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So there's three times where Peter is given a chance to confess his relationship with the Lord. And I believe this is very similar to how he denied the Lord three times. And the Lord is restoring Peter here. In verse 18, "Truly I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you don't wish to go." This he said to show by what death he was to glorify God. So the writer of John doesn't tell us how Peter died, but tradition tells us that Peter was crucified under Nero in the year 66 AD. And tradition says that he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy to die. Like his Lord. Peter's changed. He's no longer the self-assured, brash, proud Peter. He's the broken Peter that's useful to God. And after he said this to him, he said, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw following them the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, who had lain close to his breast at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." That's the closest thing in the Bible to N-O-Y-B. I left out a letter there intentionally. N-O-Y-B, none of your business. And there's usually a fifth letter, which I left out. So Jesus said, that doesn't concern you what's going to happen to John. Follow me. And I want to say that to all of us. It's human nature for us to compare ourselves to others. We compare our lot in life. We compare our possessions. We compare our abilities. And it's wise to give that up and to say, "Lord, you have made me who I am. You've given me what I have. You've given me the talents I have. And I'm living focused on you, not on the people around me." I really am very impressed with how honest the Gospels are about the immaturity of the disciples. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, they had an argument at the table about who was the greatest. Now, we wouldn't do that because our culture says, well, you know, that's not cool. Their culture, I don't know, I wasn't there, but they seemed to think it was an important topic. And they weren't arguing that I think it's the other guy. They were arguing for themselves. And we would say, well, how insensitive. Jesus is about to be betrayed and go through his passion, and you're arguing about who's the greatest.
They didn't know that.
They did know that.
He was going to be betrayed.
Yeah, he told them.
Wow.
He told them that night. And he told them for a week before, 2 weeks before. He told them three times. And he said, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed. I'm going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, and they will condemn him and crucify him. And on the third day, he will rise." He told them three times. It's all in Luke's Gospel, so it's not like we see it in three Gospels. It's in Luke's Gospels three times. Now, we can kind of look at them and say, well, you know, he told them what's going to happen. Why didn't they believe? And even after it happened and the women told them it had happened, they couldn't believe it. I wouldn't be quick to say we would have done better. But the point in this is that Jesus is saying to Peter, follow me and serve me. Tend my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. And Jesus is saying that to all of us, to live for him with all our heart and not look at the other person and say, how come they have this and I don't? Or how come they have this role and I don't? Or how come they have, you, whatever it is. Brother Larry. Yes.
What you said. 18:31. And Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, look, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything the prophets have written about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will flog him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again.
Yes. Yes.
Pretty clear.
Very clear. And at the table, he said, the man who's going to betray me is here at the table. So there was so much going on, and yet this competition for the being the greatest, it's immaturity. Now, if I look back on my life, I'm more mature now than I was when I was young. That's all I'll claim. I won't go farther than that. I can't quantify it. Those of us who are older sometimes can see young immaturity. And if we're older and wiser, we say, I was like that too. So Jesus is very, very patient. He instructs them again at the table. He says, the greatest among you will be the servant of all, and you must become like a child. So, I'd like to talk about what Jesus said about his expectation of his disciples with a few verses that are in multiple Gospels. And then I'd like to talk about what happened to the 12 disciples, or the 11 disciples, Judas was lost. And then I'd like to focus on Paul before I finish. So, Jesus said, and I'll read these verses to you. I have this all written out. It'll come to you on Canaan Announced, so you don't verbatim. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, 34 and 35, and in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, 23 and 24, in almost these exact words each time, there's slight differences, it's that Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He who would save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life will save it. So he's very, very clear on that in all three Gospels. We're called to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. And we're not to try to save our life, fight for what we want, but to give our life. And when we give our life, we get it back with his life. The second passage that's in all three Gospels, I'll just quote it from Matthew, chapter 10, 37 to 39. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So that again repeats some of what I read just a moment ago. But Jesus makes this high demand. He says, I come before father or mother. I come before son or daughter. I come first. You know, someone says Jesus was a great teacher and wants to relegate him to be a moral philosopher. They're not dealing with his claims. His claims are absolute, of allegiance. And to say, if you don't do that, you're not worthy of me, we would say that's supreme ego, unless it's supreme reality. And it is supreme reality. So now I'd like to talk about what happened to the apostles, the 12, of whom one was lost. I'm going to tell you how they all lived and died. It's very thumbnailish because we don't have a lot of detail except for Paul. And I will go into detail on Paul. James was the first of them to be put to death. We're told in Acts 12 that he was put to the sword by King Herod. And at that time, Peter was thrown in prison too, but God saved him from prison. Peter was crucified in AD 66 in Rome under Nero, who was the emperor. Tradition says he was crucified upside down, as I mentioned earlier. John is the only one of the 12 that history says lived without being martyred. But he did suffer greatly for Jesus through his long life. He lived to be quite old. Late in life, he was thrown into exile on the Isle of Patmos, which is where Revelation is written. Tradition says that he was subjected to oil burns. So he suffered for Christ, but he did live a natural death. Tradition says that he died in modern-day Turkey in what's called Ephesus, where we have a letter written to the Ephesians. Tradition also says that Mary was with him. He took care of her like Christ said at the cross. So they were both in Ephesus. Mary died before him. Andrew traveled north, and he evangelized what was called Scythia in the ancient world, but that's what we would call Western Russia. And he traveled through modern-day Turkey and ultimately was martyred in modern Greece by crucifixion. And the Roman governor was offended and had him crucified. Philip ministered in North Africa and later in Asia Minor. And he too was killed by a Roman governor in Hierapolis, which is part of modern-day Turkey. The cause was that he had converted, tradition says he had converted the governor's wife to Christianity, and the governor was upset and had him killed. Nathanael is said to have gone to India with Thomas, and then Armenia, before heading along trade routes between Ethiopia and southern Arabia. And tradition says he was martyred for his faith. Now, I'm mentioning a lot of places, and I don't know about you, but how many of you have done any kind of long-distance travel? I don't mean Poughkeepsie. I mean, especially travel in a place where you don't have modern transportation is tiring.
Boeing.
Yeah, Boeing's out of favor right now, but they didn't have it easy, and they went very, very far serving the Lord. Tradition says Nathanael was martyred for his faith. Matthew traveled to modern-day Iran and then to Ethiopia, and he was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. So these are long-distance travels, if you're traveling the way they did back then. Thomas traveled east to Syria and Iraq, and then eventually ended up in India, which Indian tradition says that the church in India was founded by Thomas, the Martamite Church. And it says their tradition says that Thomas died by stabbing at the hand of four soldiers. James, the son of Alphaeus, also known as James the Younger, preached in regions north of Israel. They say that historically it says that he was stoned and clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot traveled to Persia, and tradition says he was sawn in half. James Thaddeus, Judas Thaddeus, not Judas Iscariot, preached the gospel in northern Syria, Iraq, and Turkey, and he is said to have been killed in Turkey's mountainous region with arrows. Paul, we know so much about Paul because of the New Testament, and we'll talk about that. I won't go into all the detail, but you can read the book of Acts, and you can read his letters, and I recommend you do, and think about all the things he went through. He alludes to them in 2 Corinthians 11. He had imprisonment and multiple threats to his life. He says, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. And he goes on. He mentions hunger, thirst, coldness. He suffered in many ways. Ultimately, he was beheaded in Rome under Nero in the same year as Peter, AD 66. It's possible they died the same day. We don't know that. It was the same year. Tradition says that Matthias was chosen by the 10, the 11, to replace Judas. We don't know a lot about Matthias, but tradition says that he went up to the Caspian Sea and was martyred there for Christ. We don't know how. I also could mention Stephen, who was the first martyr, and you can read about him in Acts 6 and 7. That's a very inspiring story of faithfulness and boldness in giving his testimony to those who were hating him. So why did I share all this? It's because Jesus made these exclusive claims. He said, if you won't love me more than father or mother or even your own life, you can't be my disciple. And they did it. They believed. Chuck Colson, who was one of the Watergate conspirators, said, I know that the gospel is true because these men all died these deaths over 40 years and not one of them denied the Lord. And I was one of a group of about six guys who committed a crime and got caught, and within a week people were ratting on each other because we didn't have any higher cause. But these men had seen Christ and had seen his resurrection, and they were witnesses and they were faithful because it was the truth. So now I want to go over Paul's life, the high points. I have 5 minutes left. He was a Roman citizen by birth. He was a Pharisee who studied under Gamaliel. He persecuted the early church. At the time of Stephen's death, he was there and approving. And immediately after, he launched a significant persecution of the church, which caused people to flee. And he went to Damascus to arrest Christians. He threw them in prison. This is recorded in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And on his way to Damascus, he had this encounter. It's in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31, where he met Christ. He was blinded, and he heard a voice saying, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, his name was Saul at that time. Why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Now, that's really significant. He didn't know who he was, but he knew he was Lord. And he was led blind to a Damascus where he neither ate nor drank for 3 days. And the Lord spoke to him in that period. And we're told that God told a believer named Ananias to go to Saul, and pray for him to receive his sight. And Ananias objected. He said, this guy's dangerous. You know, have you heard about him? And the Lord said, yeah, I've heard, you know. He says, but I have shown him what great things he must suffer for my sake. I'm glad Ananias went and didn't put it off for a week, because I think Paul would have been dead. Ananias went and obeyed. And he said, interesting, he said, Brother Saul, He hasn't talked to him yet, but he called him brother. Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road to Damascus sent me to pray for you to receive your sight. Interestingly, also, the Lord told Ananias that Saul was expecting him, that there's a brother named Ananias coming to pray for you. So Paul receives his sight. He immediately begins to testify in Damascus, and he has to flee for his life. And then he went to Jerusalem, where Barnabas introduced him to the church. And from Barnabas, Jerusalem was the hotbed of Jewish opposition. They sent him to Caesarea and back to Tarsus, where he's from. And then from there, he went to Arabia for 3 years. And then he went back to Damascus. Would you go back to Damascus? He went back to Damascus. He suffered many, many attempts on his life. The book of Acts is just full of them. And one of the things that I really, really admire about Paul is that he did not shy away from the persecution. He knew it was coming, and he kept showing up. I don't know if you've ever gone through a long trial where you kept showing up. That's precious to the Lord. When you go through a long trial for Jesus' sake and you still show up every day at what he's called you to do and you don't compromise it, that's precious to the Lord. We see that in some people's lives in a big way, like Martin Luther was one of those. He said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." He was prepared to give his life. So I really respect that about Paul. Paul was, he had three, all these hardships he endured happened on three missionary journeys. And the third missionary journey culminated in Jerusalem, where he was arrested. And they wanted to try him and condemn him to death. He appeared before Felix, a governor, and then Festus. And then Festus invited King Herod, to Agrippa. And then when the thing was inconclusive, Paul said, "I appeal to Caesar." And he was sent to Rome. He had a kind of a detour we heard about in the children's time on the way to Rome. Had a shipwreck and a snake bite. He went through a lot. And then for 2 years he was in house arrest in Rome. And that's where the book of Acts ends, and we don't know anything more biblically. Although we do know that he wanted to go to Spain. And tradition says that there was a fourth trip after that Rome house arrest, that he went to Spain, came back to Rome, and was arrested again and executed under Nero in AD 66. These men gave everything. And I have only mentioned the famous ones. The early church was filled with many martyrs who gave everything. And my heart for us is that we would be faithful like them. Paul said two things about his life in his writings that stand out to me. One was, he said, "I was the greatest of sinners. I was saved by God's grace because I persecuted the Christians." He had a deep hurt. Just like Peter could say, "I denied the Lord three times." God takes a broken person and can use them and get the glory because they're not puffed up and proud. And Philippians 3, which I won't have time to read, it's the most passionate passage about Paul's convictions. Philippians 3, 4 through 17. He says, "I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." And he ends it by saying, "Those of you who are mature should be like-minded." And that's what I want to say is, are you like-minded to Paul? You say, "Well, Paul's remarkable. I can't be like Paul." That's unbelief. Now, I'm not saying that you'll be a martyr. Most of us won't be martyrs. But all of us are called to lay down our life. And the way we glorify God, remember when Peter asked, "What shall this man do?" And the Lord said, "That's not your business." And then it said, well, let's look at that verse, John 21. It says, by what kind of death he would glorify the Lord. This he said to show by what death he was to glorify God. What death Peter was going to glorify God. I don't know how I'm going to die, and I don't know how you're going to die. But I ask this question, will your life and your death glorify God in every way? It can. You know, we have other stories in the Bible. One of them is the story of Dorcas or Tabitha. And we're not told a lot about her except that everybody was heartbroken when she died because she had poured out loving deeds on them. And that's just as much serving and glorifying God as being one of the 11 or 12 of the people I mentioned. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give our lives to you. We ask that we would be faithful to what you said, that we wouldn't try to save our life, but be willing to give our life, that we wouldn't love anything more than you because you are supreme, and that we would follow you and serve you, Lord. It's such a privilege, Lord. I thank you for it. I pray that you would bless everyone here in their role in life. I pray that you would glorify and sanctify and disciple mothers and fathers to be mothers and fathers, and employees to be witnesses for you. Lord, that we would do all the things that you mentioned in Matthew 25 about visiting the sick and healing and visiting those in prison. Lord, caring for the naked and the poor. Lord, we don't want to live for ourselves. We want to live for you. We ask all this in your name and for your glory. Amen. We can have our sharing time.